Father, we're grateful. I just say that. We're grateful, Lord. You're good. And I'm just, Lord, you know what we can handle, and you promise never to give us more than that. I thank you that you never gave me more than I can handle, or my family, or my parents, Lord. And I do ask that you continue, Lord, to work in their lives and continue to show yourself faithful on their behalf and show your strength and teach them things, Lord, that they would have never known before. And Lord, we know there's just the greatest thing is to grow in our knowledge of you, the personal experience of you, not just head knowledge. And Lord, thank you for the opportunities to do that. And I pray that you would bless the rest of our time. And I just want to personally thank you, Lord, for my friends and the co-laborers in Christ, the body here, that you've blessed me to be a part of, Lord. I thank you for them, and may you just give them an extra special blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, what's weird, if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, that they're working out that stuff. Yeah, I mean, that's all that right now. They had an adjuster come out. We had questions earlier. No, I'm kidding. They had an adjuster come out, and then he didn't realize the damage was so bad, so it was above his pay grade. So they had to get another adjuster out today. And so all that's kind of, so everything's kind of up in the air right now. They just kind of know what's going to happen the next few days. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, for you really just know what today brings. And here's just another ironic part of the story. Now, if I'm talking about it a little bit more, I guess we can ask questions again. But it was just Sunday night. I was watching a sermon online from Pastor Ed Taylor. Have you guys ever heard of him? Can I see a show of hands? One person. He is just a wonderful pastor, man of God, and he has a Calvary Chapel church in Aurora, Colorado. So I'm listening to his sermon, and in the sermon, he says, you know, I just have to let you guys know why I was so emotional last service. And he said, it was hard for me to talk about it because it's so brand new. It's like, this was a Sunday morning, I believe, and on Wednesday, he was having a hard time because he was emotional. And he said, well, I just want to let you guys know that my house burned down and we lost everything. And I'm like, oh, that's just terrible. You know, it's like, I'd hate to be that guy right now, you know. And no, my house didn't burn down. It wasn't like that. But it's just ironic how, you know, you ever, something happens to somebody and you just feel so bad for them. And you never know that when that's going to be you, you know. It's kind of weird when that's you sometimes. But again, it really doesn't matter because we're going to talk about on Sunday, ironically enough, where Jesus said, or Paul said about Jesus, he himself is our peace. And it's like, it's just, God knows exactly what you need, basically. So, and he knows we need to be in 1 Kings chapter 16 tonight. Now I gave you a little handy dandy handout that actually we have to give thanks to Bill back there. He actually sent that to me. And I think it's a great breakdown of all the different kings. You can get really mixed up in these guys, and it breaks them down according to the northern and the southern tribes. So, guys, without looking at your paper, tell me if, and raise your hand, don't just yell it out, Kreider. No, I'm just kidding. Is the northern tribe, now that Israel's split, is the northern tribe considered Israel or Judah? Hands. He did raise his hand, though. He went, Israel. I guess that's okay, right? Okay, this time, raise your hand without looking, and then wait. Okay. So that probably is the second one's pretty obvious. So the southern tribe, is that considered, say, Judah or Jerusalem? Oh, I see that hand. Yes, Mike. Judah, okay. So, and that's important, and that's not random stuff. So, Israel... Okay. Hands now. Let's try this again. Now, which... There's 12 total tribes, and those tribes are split up in a certain way. If Israel is north, how many tribes make up the northern kingdom called Israel? 10, okay? So, the southern area then has how many tribes? 2. And that's a no-brainer, okay? So, who was the first king of the northern tribe called Israel? Jeroboam. And who was the first king of the southern tribe called Judah? Rehoboam. Okay. When you have that straight, it really makes things clear. Now, the deal is, you can see how this nation is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So, the Bible says a house divided cannot stand. It was never supposed to be all these divisions going on. It was supposed to be a unity there, and God was to be their king, but they wanted to have their own king. Well, this is what is happening, because their desire for a king, a man to rule over them, that desire has created a situation where they're in this downward spiral. And this downward spiral has come because of their desire not to have it God's way, but to do it their own way. And so it's like, okay, well, let's have our own king now. And God warned them, if you have a king, that king is going to, a man king is going to be a tyrant. They're going to take from you. They're going to take advantage of you. It's going to be a harder life. But they insisted on having their own king. So their very first king then was who? Saul. Right, Saul. And then their second king was? David. And the third king was? Solomon. So they were all united up to that point, and then it split after Solomon into Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam, north, Rehoboam, south. Okay. So now these chapters, and we started this last week, they're going through the different kings. So it can get a little monotonous, but there are some amazing examples and information for us to glean from. And what I'd like us to be considering here now before we get into this chapter is the fact that there were spiritual things going on here, right? They were doing spiritual things, but it had gotten to where they were just doing everything their own way. And what it came down to was how the Bible says that God looks at our heart. So we have to really consider, what is our heart doing? Not our action, but what is our heart doing? Even though we may be singing a song when we're worshiping, what's our heart doing? Our heart can be in a zillion different places, but we can be mouthing the words. And that's what God is calling us to, is to have this relationship with Him where He would have our heart. And that's what we see here, the problem with the kings, that God never had their heart. And so they would do things. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse, to the extent where the conditions of the nation was so low, the bar was so low in regards to honoring God, that not honoring God became normal. And that's how sin kind of multiplies it, because the heart of man is never satisfied, or the flesh of man is never satisfied. That means that sin never satisfies us. And we know that. How many of you can just eat one Oreo cookie? I mean, It's hard, right? Unless we don't like Oreo cookies. But and then after you have one, say maybe you're full. I'll give you that, okay? Or say you don't want another one. Does that mean tomorrow you're not going to want any more? Does that mean 3 days you're not going to want any more? See, the thing is, our heart is perpetually desiring and craving. And when God is not filling that for us, what we do is look for other things to do that. And so sin is it's really, in a negative way, it's really amazing. It takes a little crumb to flourish. And that's why in the Bible we see things like, make no provision for your flesh. Like, we're not to just let a little bit get in, or just a little exposure to the sin get in. Because, like, say for example, a visual sin. Can anybody unsee something? You can't unsee something, right? So when we see something, now that creates an opportunity for sin to flourish. Like, you can't ever unsee that. And that's why God says to guard your heart and your mind, for it's the wellspring of life, and to set no unclean things before your eyes, because these are all little things that can, God says, to protect ourselves from, because they create little nooks and crannies for sin to flourish. And that's why we're to just completely turn our back on sin and not make provision for it. So we see these kings, we see this, it's just an ugly downward spiral of, and like we see in our society, of the things that we accept as normal, because in society it's kind of normal. But if we just read our Bible, we would be shocked about how many things we consider normal that are just, to God, they're an abomination. But to us, we just think they're kind of normal. So we have to ask ourselves, at what point have we become so deluded and watered down in our Christianity to where we can easily tolerate and accept something that to God is an abomination? So let's take a look. On that positive, upbeat note. So here we go. So in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jehu, and he was the son of Hanani." And the word, this guy was a prophet, his word came against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you a ruler over my people Israel," north or south? North. "And have walked in the way of Jeroboam," first king of the north, "and have made my people Israel sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." So this guy, Baasha, notice just over in chapter 15, verse 27. You guys there? Okay, notice this. It says, "Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, Nadab, and Baasha killed him at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibeathon." So this was Baasha's sin, the king, where he got to be king because he conspired to kill the previous king. Now, would we ever think that would end up okay for us? You know, it's like, you know, I'll just conspire. I'll kill the king in front of me, and then I'll be king, and then my life will be amazing and wonderful. And I'll sit there, and the people will love me, and then I'll be like David was. And people think I'm like David, and it's just going to be a great ride. But see, what we learn from Baasha is we cannot isolate sin to somebody else and think that if we do the same thing, that it's not going to affect us. And that's what we can easily have a tendency to do, is isolate sins outside of us. But see, the word came to him, and notice what actually happened. Notice how intense these words are in the prophecy about him. He's saying that that God actually, it was God that lifted him out of the dust. That God gave him this opportunity, and he used the opportunity that God gave him to follow after Jeroboam, which Jeroboam set the precedent for evil in the northern tribe of Israel. He set the precedent, and what did he do? Do you guys remember what he did? He set up golden calves. He created this false system of worship, but he still was saying, even though these calves were there, he's still saying, we're worshiping God, but we're going to use these calves to do that. And he was changing the format. He was allowing priests, anybody who wanted to be a priest outside of what God ordained for the priest, the tribe that they were to come from. And you see that, you see how this leaven of false religion or false spirituality worked itself into the nation of Israel to such an extent where it corrupted everything. And when you get evil in a society at the level of religious leaders or people that name the name of God and carry out abominations, when you get corruption at that level, society is pretty much done at that point. Because now you don't have source of truth, which is so important, even though it may not be popular. When you lose the truth, you have nothing. And then everything from that point on is just a matter of smoke and mirrors without the truth. Because what are you going to stand on? What do you stand on without the truth? You just make up your own stuff now. And when you start to make up your own stuff, then there's this easy downward spiral, because the next person after that is going to make up their own stuff. It's just going to be bigger than your stuff. And that's how moral decay happens, when you toss out the truth and there's no standard, then you might as well just make up everything. And when man makes up what is right, what does that look like? Pretty much like our country. That's what it looks like. But then it gets worse and worse and worse. So you have to have truth. When you lose that, you've lost everything. So He got lifted out of the dust to rule over the people, and it says he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the corruption at a spiritual level. And it says because he made the people of Israel sin. So his sin directly affected the children of Israel. So think about our place in life that God has put us in, and think about what we do with that. Are we adding truth and value and light to whatever we're doing and wherever we are? And that's why we are where we are. That's our calling, is that where we will be, we will add truth and light, that we would be light wherever we are. And that's why when we leave, pretty much we all scatter into all our different directions, because we're all scattered to be a light, a bearer of light and truth wherever we are. And if we're not doing that, then we're not doing what we're called to do, and we're not being what we're called to be. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we using our opportunities for? So in verse 3, it says, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That wasn't a good thing, to have his house be made like that. Because in verse 4, the dogs will eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha, what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Baasha rested with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. And then, now is our next king, Elah, his son reigned in his place. So now if you follow the list there, we have our next king, right? You guys see him? Is that helpful? Can you guys say yay, Bill?
Yay, Bill.
Yay, Bill. And so in verse 7, The word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu. This guy is getting a lot of work these days, isn't he? The son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord in provoking him to anger with the work of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed them. So in verse 8, in the 26th year of Asa, the king of Judah. So Judah's where, north or south? Judah's south. Now, notice, all these Israel kings are just, they're just like a revolving door, but Asa's been there for a little while. You notice that? So what is he, the second, third king of Judah? So imagine him just watching all this stuff go down, and I don't know if he'd be a little nervous, like, wow, when's my turn? Or if he's like, wow, these guys are really messed up. So in the 26th year of Asa, the king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel, and he reigned there for 2 years. Wow, that's not very long. So Elah reigned in Israel for 2 years. And you know what might be helpful for you guys, for you Bible scholars, if you just would write a little notes beside the guy's name, like how they got there and if they got killed or what they did. That was helpful for me. In verse 9 it says, now Elahah's servant Zimri, the commander of half of his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. So basically, this guy Zimri was drinking till he got drunk. Elah was drinking till he got drunk. And Zimri was there. And Zimri saw this as an opportunity. Zimri was perpetuating that sin of Baasha, where he conspired to kill the guy before him, and then thinking that everything would be awesome and he wouldn't have any problems. So we follow suit with that, where Elah now is drunk and Zimri is like, okay, this looks like an opportunity. So in verse 10, Zimri went in and he struck him, killed him in the 27th year of Asa the king of Judah, and now he reigned. So all is well, right? So now we have Zimri king, and now that that's done, we can just put everything behind us and just sort of move forward. And now we'll have this long-lasting reign of Zimri. Kingdom of Israel will be reestablished. Everything will be great, right? It doesn't work like that. The only hope here, and please, this is so important. The only hope is repentance. And this is what these guys keep missing. You know, I grew up in Los Angeles area, and there, you know, I didn't live in South Central LA, but I live like 20 miles east of Los Angeles. And this whole thing with the Bloods and the Crips, it's perplexing. Do you guys know Bloods and Crips? Gang stuff. And it's like, you know, a Blood will kill a Crip, so then the Crip will kill the Blood. Robert knows this. He's from East LA, so, which is a very dangerous place. You could talk to him about that after. And it's just this perpetual cycle. See, and nobody wins. That's the thing, is nobody wins. The only way there's a win here is that somebody turns and repents and starts following God. That's the only win here. But do you see how convoluted it can get when we see as our examples people who have ascended to the throne or maybe have some sort of success in some way, and we just keep following suit? But see, there has to be somebody who stands up and says, that's not right. Somebody who stands for the truth, and somebody, and whether they stone you or they don't like you, that really doesn't matter. But somebody has to stand on the truth. If not, there's this downward spiral. But see, that can happen in our own lives. We can get hung up in these perpetual sins and just they keep getting worse, just like leaven does in bread. It just multiplies and multiplies. And we can just pray hard and go to 10 services a week and read our Bible at 5 in the morning and nothing changes because we're not repenting. The Bible says that God looks at obedience over sacrifice. And that's so important that our hearts have to be so tender before the Lord. Just so soft and humble and pure before the Lord, open, truthful. The Bible says that God desires truth in our inward parts. He is not impressed with our actions. He wants our heart. So it came to pass in verse 11, when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated in the throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. That was a typical thing, so they wouldn't have anybody try to conspire against them in their own household. So they'd just wipe out the person's whole family. And he did not leave one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. So Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha. This is, and please, somewhere write down, sin equals destroy. That's a promise. That's how it works. Sin destroys. There's no other way to see that. And the best example I can think of is Jesus on the cross. That's hatred and sin and everything. None of us are outside of this loop. Sin just destroys. And the thing is, sometimes because we don't do the action, we think we're not sinning. But God looks at our heart. So we could have killed 1,000 people by now. Even though we didn't actually kill somebody. But in our heart we did. Very important that we understand. God sees our heart. So Zimri, in verse 12, he destroyed all the household of Baasha. In verse 13... for all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, by which they had sinned and by which they had made Israel, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with what? With their idols. This to me is a real tricky one because I believe there are a lot of things that can be in our life that we may not think are idols that maybe really are. That is really tricky because we can read this and we can say, I don't have a little funny statue guy in my room. But remember, an idol can be something that takes the place of God. Could a reality series be an idol in our life? Could a video game be an idol in our life? Could music be an idol in our life? Do you know how many people I've talked to that say they're Christians but listen to like heinous, horrible, anti-God music and think that's not a problem? Do you think that could be an idol? Because God looks at our heart, right? So we've got to be very careful because there are a lot of idols in our society that are very acceptable, even in Christianity. An idol is something that takes the place of God in our life. And I think it's important that we just be honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I have this thing in my life and I really like it and it's hard for me to give it up. Help me. But don't just say, well, you know, it's not an idol. It's not that big of a deal. But maybe in a way we're worshiping it. And maybe there's things where, you know, they become so important to us that we skip out on spiritual things, spiritual activities, because they become something that's more important. And we can say, well, it's no big deal, and you know, God sees my heart and all that stuff. And, well, that's the problem. God does see our heart. So I can't be one to stand up here and say and point and do that, because I got to look at my own heart and say, what have I allowed in my life that I've just started to worship? I've put the Cowboys before God, and, you know, Wings on Sunday, and just, wow, Cowboy. You know, did you know that they've done a study that they've discovered on Monday morning after the Cowboys lose on Sunday, there's more car accidents and rush hour traffic than when they don't lose? So, I don't know, I'm just saying. So, okay, so in verse 14, now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? That's kind of fun to say too. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? It says it after every guy. So in verse 15, in the 27th year of King Asa, he's having a good run here, isn't he? The king of Judah says, now Zimri, what number king was he in Israel? Five? Okay, so we're on five. Zimri had reigned in Tirzah for 7 days. Wow, it's getting shorter. Can you imagine that? He's just like, yeah, I did it. Set 1 week, he gets to reign. And the people are encamped at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. And now the people who were encamped, they heard it, and they said, Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So now all Israel made Omri, the king commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So now the people heard about Zimri and they're like, that's messed up. So let's just put Omri here. Let's let him be our king. This is how bad it's getting. And this shows you how desperate the people are. But again, without repentance, there's nothing good is going to happen, right? It's a downward spiral. So it says in verse 17, now Omri. So now you have Israel split. So you have the whole nation of Israel, the 12 or the 10 and the 2 split. And now you're having the 10 split. So Omri in verse 17 and all Israel with him, they went up from Gibeathon and they besieged Tirzah. So they're attacking Zimri. And it happened when Zimri saw that the city was taken that he went into the citadel of the king's house, and he burned the king's house down upon himself with the fire, and he died. So Zimri's like, well, 7 days, he's probably bitter, like, that's so short, and they're already coming against me. It's like that, you know, that baby, if I can't have the toy, nobody can. So he actually goes and burns the king's house down and himself with it. So Zimri, you see, we're not going to all of a sudden have character because we're put in a bigger position. The lack of character and the increase of power becomes a huge problem. Power can only be maintained correctly in the hands of somebody who has character and the inward strength to do what's right with the power. But when power is in the hands of those who are corrupt to begin with and are selfish and not God-fearing and God-honoring, things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. So now he burned the king's house down. He burned himself. And in verse 19, because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam. How would you like to be Jeroboam? It's like every bad thing that's happened is like, well, it's because of him. It's like, man, that'd just be a terrible way to go. Which he had committed to make Israel sin. In verse 20, the rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason which he committed, can you guys help me with this part? Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Was that kind of fun? We might get another shot at that. Then in verse 21, the people of Israel were divided. See, there you go. They're divided. That's a weakening. A weakening. They were divided in two parts. Half followed Timni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. So we have the 6th and 7th, I believe, kings of Israel now, both reigning at the same time. But the people who followed Omri, they won. They prevailed over the people who followed Tibni. His reign, I don't even know how long that one was. So Tibni, the son of Ginath, so Tibni died and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, the king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel, and he reigned 12 years. So he's picking it up a little bit. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. So now he's digging in a little bit. He's starting to build his capital and the place of doing business. And Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, have you guys been following along this? He did worse than all the other ones before him. That's mind-blowing to me. Omri, in verse 25, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did worse than all who were before him. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. There he goes again. This is Jeroboam's fault. And in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord of Israel to anger with their idols. There it is again. Now the rest of the acts of, here we go, Omri, which he did, and the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And yes, they were. So in verse 28, Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, we'll finish up. In the 38th year of King Asa, Asa's still hanging strong. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, do you think everything's good now? So Ahab, the son of Omri, oh boy, here we go again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. What? More than all who were before him. Wow. Okay, so if we are not convinced that sin is like leaven and multiplies and gets worse, I don't know what else to do. It has to be repented of. It has to stop. And it came to pass as though it had been what? Do you see? That's very important, guys. Circle that. So for him, it became trivial to do what Jeroboam did. Do you see how there's this downward spiral where it became the norm to do evil? And that norm kept getting worse and worse and worse to such an extent where it was like no big deal. His heart had gotten so hardened, it was no big deal for him now to do these sins that are so heinous and an abomination to the Lord. So it is a trivial thing to him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Notice in that word is an idol, Baal. So it's gotten so bad now, the king of Israel has married or taken for a wife somebody who is an absolute idol worshiper as a wife now. And that was a trivial thing. Have you ever heard this? No big deal. It's no big deal. It's just a smoke or a snort or a drink. It's just a show. It's not real. It's just makeup. It's just make-believe. It's just entertainment. That's what happens when we trivialize things that God says to him are an abomination. He takes Jezebel. Is Jezebel, yeah, have you heard of her in the Bible before? Is that like a good thing? I mean, would you name your daughter Jezebel? I mean, you just don't see that very often, right? That would be terrible if one of you has named that. I'm sorry if you are. So he takes Jezebel as a wife. And he went and, he went and served Baal. And what? That's it, guys. It's done. The king of Israel is now worshiping a false god. This is the first time. Before this has been, we're still worshiping the God of Israel, but we're doing it through these calves, and we're kind of getting into these other things. But this is where you've hit rock bottom. The king of Israel worshipped a false god. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abraham, his firstborn, and with his younger son, Segub. And he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. So now he's just fortifying himself in this sin and making this a permanent condition of his heart and the nation of Israel. So, a heavy-duty stuff. And I just hope and pray that we can look at this and say, this is real. This is, for us, a warning. It's a awakening. It's something that God wants us to be aware of in our own life, these little things that get in our hearts. And most of all, what's important for us here today, guys, it's our heart before the Lord. Just having that pure heart before the Lord that's just so sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the things of God. Don't ever let the world make your heart hard. Be very careful, little children, what you see. Have you ever heard that before? Be very careful what you hear. Yeah, that whole thing. Next week, guys, it's going to be awesome. We get into a really exciting chapter, so I hope you can make it. Bring a friend or two or 10 or 13. Let's pray. And Father, we do acknowledge you, Lord, as our God. And Lord, we want you to reign in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would search our hearts and that there would be no impure thing in our hearts. And Lord, if anybody here knows that there is, let us just repent of that now, Lord. We can all be these people, Lord. We can all be like this. And Lord, we want to ask that you give us a pure heart. And we do thank you that Jesus died for us, washed us of all of our sins, and made us white as snow. Lord, as we read this, we realize that our own hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. And we need your help, Lord. And I do thank you that you've given us a new heart, a clean heart. And Lord, let us just clean things out where we need to. Let us repent where we need to and confess our sins and be right with you. Let us be sensitive to your leading and guiding. And let us step circumspectly, Lord, because the days are evil. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. To you be the glory, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for coming tonight, being a blessing to me. Thanks for your prayers. And let's stand and worship the Lord.